We do thank
Reverend Martin, Dr. Douglas, for the invitation to come and to minister to you this morning. I can assure you that if I were to sing for you, that the church would be emptied quite a bit earlier than usual. It is a privilege to be invited along to Lisburn to preach. I always count it a privilege to be asked to come and preach. I count it a double privilege when I'm asked back again, because you never know sometimes just how well we go over with particular congregations, but we count it a joy to come and share with you in this anniversary service, a time of thanksgiving and praise for what the Lord has done, but also a time of reflection and a time for resolve that we don't rest upon our laurels, but that we look to the future and we look for the added blessings of the Lord. We do thank Dr. Douglas for the reading of the scriptures for us and for the insight that he has already given to this short reading of the word of the Lord that we have in Exodus chapter 8. And what I'd like to leave with you this morning, if I may, is a word that I believe the Lord has laid in my heart with regard to the issues of separation. When we come to preach, the one thing that we need more than anything else is not a sermon. It's a message from the Lord. And I was greatly encouraged in the season of prayer before the service when one brother in particular prayed and thanked the Lord for the separated witness here in Lisburn. But I'd like to underline, if I can, from this portion of God's Word, the issues of separation that are still essential for us, the Lord's people, today. And I'd like to do that by considering a number of compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses. It was your own minister, Reverend Martin, at the gospel campaign that he referred to a little earlier in Tyndale that left these verses in my mind. A quick check of sermon audio last evening confirmed to me that your minister preached these verses in the gospel, but I would like to direct them to the believer, if I may. Before we come to the word of the Lord, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us seek the Lord's blessing and help for this time of gospel ministry. Father in heaven, we come before thee now in our hour of need. We realize that in and of ourselves we are nothing and we have nothing. We pray for thy grace. We ask that the Spirit of God might come and infill us this day, that as we would speak, that we would bring the message of the Lord, that it would not be the voice of man that's heard. But we pray that thy still small voice might minister to every heart. We ask our Father that the blessed Comforter would be given to us, that he might come and lead and guide us into all truth and righteousness for Christ's sake. Our prayer to thee is that of the hymn writer, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Do undertake for us, we ask of thee. May the Lord Jesus Christ and his word be glorified, and every heart rejoice in the salvation of our God. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. When it comes to the matter of compromise, there are some areas in the Christian's life in which compromise can never be an option. For example, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. We would say in Ulster that if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And when it comes to dealing with the wicked one, there is no agreement that can be reached between the child of God and the devil. Compromise could never be an option. However, the devil is always trying and seeking for the child of God to compromise on their relationship
with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he decides and sees that open hostility is useless, he changes tactic. He comes with deception, and he hopes to achieve by guile what he failed to do by violence. In the New Testament, we find that the devil is revealed to us in two characters. He comes firstly as the roaring lion, seeking to devour, but he's also revealed to us as an angel of light who seeks to deceive. And here in the book of Exodus, we find the devil vividly portrayed in the person of Pharaoh, who under pressure from the plagues that the Lord has brought upon the land of Egypt, suggests a number of compromises with Moses. And I'd like to outline those for you if I can. I'd like to place them within their historical setting just for a moment. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 3, we find that the Lord has a particular purpose in mind for his people. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and the Lord's unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Lord has expressed his purpose for his people in verse 8. There is the purpose of emancipation. He's going to deliver them. There is the issue then of separation, because following their deliverance, he was going to bring them up out of that land. Then there is the Lord's purpose of possession. He's going not only to bring them out of Egypt, but he's going to bring them up onto the great land of promise. Out of the house of bondage, separated from Egypt, and into the land of fruitfulness and fullness. And so the Lord has specified for us here his purpose for his people. Then he identifies the man that he's going to have lead the children of Israel, Moses. And through it all, God would have all the glory. Moses is instructed by the Lord to go and represent the people of Israel before Pharaoh. And he comes before Pharaoh with the message that the Lord has given him. We find that in verse 1 of chapter 5, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. What boldness we see here from Moses. What courage. And yet courage is hardly something that we've come to expect from Moses. We have seen him cover up a murder in the desert sand. We have seen him run away from the Egyptian authorities. We see him at the burning bush, refusing to deliver the Lord's message. But now he stands before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he comes with a message of boldness. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What's made the difference in the life of Moses? What has changed this man? The answer is very simple, you know. He's met with the Lord. He's met with the Lord. What has turned this frightened fugitive into a bold spiritual leader? His meeting with God. He'd heard the message of the great I Am at the burning bush, a message of deliverance and hope. And his dependence was on God. Is that not the same thing that we see happening following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? that those disciples that trembled and feared because of the death of their master and hid themselves away, what transformed those cowardly disciples into death-defying apostles? They met with Christ. That's the secret of holy boldness, to meet with Christ. Moses came with his message, "Let my people go, that they might serve the Lord in the wilderness, that they might sacrifice to their God, that they might render service to the Lord." And as Moses brought this message to Pharaoh, his response in verse 2 of chapter 5 is telling, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Who is the Lord? Now, it's not hard to understand why Pharaoh turned a deaf ear to the plea of Moses. Put yourself in his position for a moment. Set yourself upon his throne. You are the most powerful man in all of the world. Two foreign slaves approach you. One of them a renegade, a murderer, and they demand the release of all of your workforce. The very idea was preposterous, that Pharaoh must simply have laughed in the very presence of Moses. Let them go. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And these words of Pharaoh pose the central question of the whole book of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Who is the one true God? Who is the supreme deity who alone has the right to demand praise from every creature? Who is he? God had revealed the answer to Pharaoh's question back at that burning bush. Who is the Lord? He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is Jehovah, the great I Am, the eternal sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. And he knows about the suffering of his people. And as the events of the book of Exodus unfold, God would continue to reveal himself as the God of salvation, of deliverance. He will bring judgment upon Pharaoh. And by its close, Pharaoh would have the answer to his question. Who is the Lord? He is the Lord of infinite power. He is the Lord that would rain down judgments upon Egypt. Judgments of blood, of frogs, of lice, of flies, of boils, of hail and locusts, darkness and death. Let my people go, that they might worship me in the wilderness. 3 days' journey, let them go. Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. The plagues came. And he sought Moses that he might be entreated of the Lord, that the plagues might be lessened and removed. And he offers to Moses a compromise. We read of it in verse 25 of chapter 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Here's the first compromise that's offered by Pharaoh. Worship the Lord, but stay in the land. It's a very subtle suggestion, you know. It was calculated to deceive anyone who was not fully acquainted with the character of God. You see, at first sight it might seem to be very reasonable and gracious. But if you look closer at these words, you'll notice that they are distinctly different from the Lord's demand. God's command was given in no uncertain terms in the verse 1 of chapter 5. "Let my people go, that they may hold the feast unto me in the wilderness." According to the verse 3 of the chapter, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey
into the desert. Those were the Lord's commands. Those were the demands that he had placed upon his people. They must worship him in the wilderness, 3 days' journey into the desert. And Pharaoh says, don't be so extreme. Stay in the land. Surely you can sacrifice to your God in the land. Surely you can carry on your religion here amongst my people. There's room for us all. Why this demand for separation? Why must you be distinct and apart from all of the people of Egypt? Why not take the common ground with your neighbors? There's no need to be so extreme, so narrow in your thinking. Now, if Pharaoh is a type of the devil, then the land of Egypt represents the world. And we find that the compromise that Pharaoh offered to Moses is the same one that the devil whispers in our ear. Sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. Do it in the world. The word world is interesting as we find it in the scriptures. It covers a variety of meanings, everything from the planet that we live on right through to the society in which we find ourselves. Oftentimes the word world speaks of human society that is apart from God. It refers to that invisible spiritual system that's contrary to the Lord. The system of Antichrist, if I could put it that way. It becomes very easy for us as believers to adopt the attitudes and the standards and the ways of the world. We adopt their thinking, their speech, their attitudes, their goals and ambitions. And it's revealed to us in our affection for the things of the world. John Wesley was once asked the question, what is worldliness? To which he replied, anything that cools my love for Christ. You see, Satan is the prince of this world. The unsaved are the children of this world. The Christian, by his redemption in Christ, has been delivered from this evil system. And while we are in the world, this planet physically, we are not of the world spiritually. We are different. We are set apart. God has asked for his people to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Yes, we are in this world to win others for Christ. But I maintain that it is only as we are separated from the world and its evil system that we are able to do that task given to us by the Savior. What are the goals and ambitions and objectives of the world? The seeking of fortune. Much of the world is driven by money. It thrives on materialism. There's the seeking of fame, popularity, a longing to be known as someone important. There's the seeking of power, of having influence, of maintaining control over individuals or groups. There's the seeking of pleasure. At its very basic level, it has to do with the fulfilling of our sensual desires. We live in a world where its mindset is, if it's right, just do it. Just do it. If it feels good, just do it. Pharaoh's offering a compromise. Worship God if you must, but just stay in the world. Just keep those old worldly attitudes. Stay in, he's saying. Stay in the land. The responses given by Moses is worth noting. It's worth underlining in your Bible. Because look at what he says in verse 26. It is not meet so to do. It's not proper to stay in, he's saying.
It's not proper to seek to worship the Lord in the midst of his enemies. God's desire has ever been that his people be holy and separate.
Maybe you turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has left a record for us about the spiritual bondage that the devil would seek to put us into again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers."
That opening phrase carries with it a picture, an illusion of being yoked to an animal of another kind. Now, the law of Moses forbids the uniting of animals of different kinds under the same yoke. You'll read of that in Deuteronomy 22. It's the union that's inappropriate. And Paul enforces this exhortation by asking five questions. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Question 1. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? No fellowship with unholy practices. What communion hath light with darkness? Question 2. No fellowship with unholy pleasures. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial represents the false prophets. Paul saying, no fellowship with unholy prophets. We still have unholy prophets today. You find them in pulpits up and down through our land, but the gospel is not preached. They propagate damnable heresies. What's our response to them? No fellowship. No concord with Christ and Belial. The 4th one. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? No fellowship with unholy people. Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? No fellowship in unholy places. Moses says to Pharaoh, it is not meet for us to stay in. No fellowship with unholy practices. No fellowship with unholy pleasures. No fellowship with unholy prophets. No fellowship with unholy people. No fellowship in unholy places. It's not proper to stay in, but more than that, it's not wise to stay in. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? You see, what was obligatory to the Israelites was objectionable to the Egyptians. The animals that they sought to sacrifice were considered by the Egyptians as being sacred. Dr. Douglas touched on it already. They objected to the sacrifice of the lamb. And Moses is saying to Pharaoh, if we stay in, our worship's going to be compromised. Such a compromise would be a disaster because it will deny the very terms of our redemption. You see, there are many calls today up and down through our land to stay in. But they don't want the worship of the Lamb. That's what the child of God will have to give up to remain in fellowship with the things of the world. It wasn't proper to stay in, neither was it wise, nor was it biblical. Moses says in verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice. You see, the real issue the offer of this compromise and its refusal, the real issue is this. Pharaoh was seeking to neutralize the word of God. God said, worship me in the wilderness 3 days' journey. Pharaoh says, no, stay in the land. It would have been an act of disobedience. God had spoken on the issue. The matter was settled. What's the significance of 3 days' journey? Right from Genesis 1, we find that the third day speaks of resurrection. You see, our place is in the resurrection with the Lord. You take that journey, the world will call you a fanatic. Stay where you are, and they'll call you a hypocrite. Stay in the world. No, said Moses. We will go. 3 days' journey. The second compromise is offered very soon afterwards in verse 28. Pharaoh says, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. If you won't stay in the land, then stay near. If he couldn't keep them in the land of Egypt, he would do his best to keep them just on the periphery of the borders. Not too far away. Not 3 days' journey, certainly. Stay near. Because Pharaoh realized that soon the music and the siren voices of Egypt would begin to woo the people back into the land that they'd just left. Don't go very far away. You know, that's one of the devil's favorite and most successful temptations. Avoid extremes. Don't be fanatical. Be sensible in your spiritual life. If you really must be a Christian, don't let it spoil your life. That's what the devil's saying here. Stay near. You can be a Christian, but you don't need to deny yourself the occasional drink. You can still go to the nightclub and do the disco. He'll point many Christians out to you that do just that. And they'll say, don't be so strange and peculiar. If you're going to worship this God of yours and you won't do it in the world, don't go too far. Stay near. But you know, staying near brings its own troubles. During the old border wars between England and Scotland, the people that lived on the border countries had a terrible time of it. When the Scots would pour down from the north, they would devastate the northern counties of England. And then the English would invade the southern counties of Scotland. And to live in between the two, you find yourself continually harassed, never free from trouble. Well, my Christian friend, the same will be true for you if you stay too close to the borders of the world. It's the devil's advice, don't go too far away. Stay near, he said to Moses. I'm sure you've heard about the little girl that fell out of bed one night. The mother came in and said, what happened to you, dear? She said, I fell asleep too close to where I got in. It's the sad condition of many Christians, you know. They've fallen asleep too close to where they came in. You know, you can read the New Testament aloud in less than 20 hours. 3 weeks, an hour a day, you'd have the New Testament read. And yet there are many professing Christians that have never read their Bible through, never mind the New Testament through. They've gone asleep too close to where they got in. They are a borderland Christian. They haven't gone the 3 days' journey into the wilderness. If you adopt such a principle in your life, if you listen to this offer of compromise, not to go too far but to stay near, your testimony will be in ruins. The old proverb says you can't have both the penny and the bun.
Lot wanted both.
That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But it's also why we find the chapter later that he dwelt in Sodom and sat in its gate. Became an alderman of the city, a VIP of Sodom. Then he said to himself, you know, old Abram wants to live in tents. Well, let him do that if he wants. Let him go out into the wilderness. As for me, I'll pitch my tent towards Sodom. I'll stay near. And soon he was identified with the ways of Sodom. And when the day of deliverance from that wicked city was brought about by those angels, he sought to warn those that were near and dear to him. He tried to speak about the things of the Lord to his family. Do you know what happened? He seemed as one that mocked. His testimony was useless because he hadn't gone all the way with the Lord. His testimony was compromised. He had stayed too near. Too near. Oh yes, he was a big person socially, but he lost his testimony. And he lost his family. What did Paul say of Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He stayed too near. He didn't get far enough away from the things of the world. 3 days, Moses. Pharaoh says, stay near. I'm sure Demas had no intention of ever stopping being a Christian or being a servant for the Lord in his ministry and work. All that he wanted was to be no longer an out-and-out Christian. We're not told what enticed him back. Possessions, pride, popularity. The danger is in staying too close. The devil says, stay near. God says, come apart 3 days' journey. The third compromise, and I realize that our time is swiftly going, is found in chapter 10. The third compromise that Pharaoh offers to Moses, Exodus chapter 10, verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he, that's Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What was the third compromise offered to Moses? Stay apart. If you won't stay in, and you won't stay near, stay apart. Who are they that will go? Moses said, we're all going, young and old, male and female, sons and daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we'll all go. Pharaoh says, do you think that's wise? You that are men, go. But your little ones, there's evil before you. You know how hard it is out in the wilderness? There are not any of the comforts of home. There are dangers out there, you know. You that are men, go. But leave the little ones behind. You see what's happening now? Oh, well, if you're going to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, on you go. But leave the little ones. See, old Pharaoh knew that if the little ones were left behind, the parents would soon return. How would you as a parent have responded to this proposal? Would you have been angry and indignant? What? Consent to leave my little ones, my family, in this land of Egypt while I escape? Never. The couldn't leave them behind. And yet, is there not a sense in which many have yielded to this satanic suggestion? They themselves have been delivered from the land of bondage by the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. The hand of the Lord in mighty power has brought them out. But they've made no effort to bring their family with them. Be a Christian, says Satan, but don't force it down your children's throat. There's time enough for them to come to these things when they're older. It breaks my heart when I hear Christians repeat what the devil has said. You bring your children to the prayer meeting. Oh no, I wouldn't want to force too much down your throat. I don't want them to get sickened of the things of God and then rebel against it later. Do you bring them along to the gospel service on a Sunday evening? Oh no, one Sunday and enough's enough. One service on a Sunday's enough. I'll go. I'll go to the prayer meeting. I'll take part in the outreach. But to the little ones, we'll just leave. Time enough for them yet. That's what Pharaoh said to Moses. There's time enough for the little ones yet. And yet how many listen to him? And what's the result? Family discipline's relaxed. Scriptures are not given their proper place in the home. The children are offered an opinion or a desire whether they want to go to the children's meeting or not. The Word of God isn't given its proper place. We live in the midst of a society in which children are allowed to do what they want, when they want, and with whomever they want. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, we find that we have a responsibility to them. It can't be avoided. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing to Sunday school teachers or to children's workers when he says these words. He's writing to parents. He's writing to fathers in particular. He says in Ephesians 6 and 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." As a Christian parent, you are the primary instrument through which your children will come to know the Lord. You are the primary instrument in the Lord's hand by which your children will learn the Scriptures. It's through you and your testimony and your worship and your love for Christ that you set a standard for your children to follow. Now, are you shirking your responsibility? You have a responsibility to make sure that the children are brought out of Egypt. If that means they have to take a nap in the afternoon so that they can come out to church Sunday evening, so be it. So be it. You have a responsibility not to leave them behind. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs when it comes and speaks to us in relation to the training up of children? You're familiar, no doubt, with the verse 6 of chapter 22, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Could you read down that chapter a few more verses? And you'll find in verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." Does that mean as a parent I must use discipline when necessary? Yes, it does. Does that mean that as a parent I must exercise an influence over them in the choice of their company, in their habits, in their hobbies, in the things that they do? Does that mean as a parent I must seek to conform them and mold them to the ways of God? Yes, it does. The Bible brings before us a wonderful contrast between two fathers, Abraham and Eli. Of Abraham, the Lord said in Genesis 18 and verse 19, I know Abraham, that he will command his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. In stark contrast to that, we read of Eli, a man who experienced the judgment of God upon his home. Why? Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. As parents, we have to do our utmost to bring our children out of Egypt, not to leave them behind. Finally then, verse 24 of chapter 10, fourth compromise is offered. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stead. Let your little ones also go with you. What's the final compromise? If you won't stay in the land, and you won't stay near, and you won't stay apart, stay some. Stay some. If he couldn't keep the people in the land, he'd keep their possessions in the land. He'd send them out into the wilderness without the necessary ability to serve the Lord. Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Pharaoh was offering a compromise to Moses, one of partial consecration. Look at verse 24 again, and underline the word only. Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stead. As if it's some light thing that Pharaoh suggests. Worship the Lord on a Sunday, if you will, but your flocks and your herds, your livelihood, your way of life, don't consecrate that to the Lord. We hear much of that today. Be a Christian on a Sunday. Go to the right church. Believe the right things. But your life, Monday through to Saturday, that's your business. It doesn't matter what you are in life. But you're a baker, a candlestick maker. We are to do it all unto the glory of the Lord. The flocks and the herds were their livelihood. And these things were to be offered to the Lord in consecration. Don't think for one moment that your work from Monday to Friday has no bearing upon you as a Christian. Wherever you are, or whatever you do, do it all unto the glory of God. May your livelihood speak of your faith in Christ. Pharaoh was seeking to distract the people of God, a divided heart, offering them the best of both worlds. Be religious if you must. Bring your children if you must. But realize you have a secular life, and don't allow that to get all messed up with religion. Don't consecrate your possessions to the Lord's service. Let me ask you again, are you heeding the devil? Are you seeking to live for yourself Monday through Friday, cleaned up by the weekend, night at church on Sunday? Be a Christian all day, every day. Consecrate your possessions to the Lord. Give yourselves to the Lord. Everything that you have, your wealth, glorify God with it. Your labors, your work, glorify God with it. Back in the days of Malachi, God charged his people with robbing him. They refused to give to the Lord that which belonged to them, their tithes, their offerings. Oh, we sing so easily, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold.
And yet when it comes to our possessions, we only tip the Lord. Let me give a little of it. Total consecration is what's called for. That's the response of Moses. Total consecration. Thou must give us also sacrifices. Burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. And there shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Moses says, I must dedicate everything to the Lord. Why? Because I don't know what the Lord's going to ask for. I don't know what area of my life the Lord's going to ask for. So I'm going to bring it all. And I'm going to lay it all on the altar. And the Lord will have it all. All that I am and have, thy gifts so free. In joy and grief through life. O Lord, for thee. Those were the compromises offered. Stay in the world. Stay near the world. Keep your family in the world while you escape. Stay apart. Stay a son. A divided heart. Worship the Lord. But not with all that you have. What's the advice of Scripture to the compromises offered by the devil? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Moses would not lower the claims of Jehovah. Rather, he would stand firm in the Word of God and seek to fulfill it to the very letter. Rather be a Daniel who would enter the lion's den than disobey his God. Be like the three young Hebrew men that would go to a fiery furnace rather than bow down before idols. Those men lost nothing by their faithfulness, and neither will you. Those men gained. God rewarded them. God promoted them. Because the unchanging principle of Scripture is this: them that honor me, I will honor. May we relearn what it is to have a separated witness. Not in the world, not near to the world, not leaving our children behind, but total and whole consecration to the Lord. May we know his mighty deliverance. May we be brought through the wilderness journeys. May we rejoice in the land of promise. May the Lord bless us for the land of milk and honey, a faithful stand for him. The Lord bless his word.